welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Some lessons include many passages of Scripture, while others might be concentrated study upon just one or two passages. Both ways of study are very profitable. The lesson in mind just now centers on one verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Of the thousands of tasks open to man, possibly one of the most difficult is the task of making men over. The one who coined the phrase that it's better to build boys than mend men must have realized this difficulty. It is not easy to take a person who has become so contaminated by the evil of the world, whose wicked habits have become second nature to him, whose attitude of heart is calloused with sin, one who has partaken of almost every sin, and then make him into the kind of person God wants him to be. In fact, the task is beyond the ability of man to do alone, even though man has a part in bringing this remaking into reality. But as difficult as it is, it must be done. Man is not like a piece of machinery, an automobile, or some electrical appliance that can be used for a while and then, when through with it, just be abandoned to the junk heap. Man is a living soul in the spiritual image of God. Man is more than body, but is a spirit that shall exist in eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. His soul is worth more than the whole world. He cannot simply be scrapped like some material object for which there is no concern. Nothing could move us and should move us any more than to realize that a soul that could have been a saint, could have been a soldier of the cross, could have been a servant of God and a benefactor to his fellow man, but who, by wrong associations, by following the wrong ideas, by measuring by false standards, and developing the wrong habits, has become a disgrace before God and a blight on humanity. A man came by the church building one day. His clothing was ragged and dirty, and he was asking for some kind of material help, whether money or transportation, maybe food or clothing, or most anything someone might hand out to him. I invited him in to talk. I learned he was from a broken home. He had lived a degenerate life. He broke up his own marriage, had become a heavy drinker, wandered from place to place, from one job to another, staying a while and then drifting on. He is one of so many like that. But this man needed more than food. He needed more than physical assistance. He was a derelict. He needed a will to live and something for which to live and a guide in life. He reminded us of the words of Jesus, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," Matthew 4 and verse 4. This man needed to be reshaped and remolded and given a fresh start. He needed to be made over. He needed to be born again. It was said to me, he was not too interested in such a thing. But this was what was needed. And think of the contrast between that man and the little baby, who's innocent and pure, knowing no evil words or thoughts, beginning with a clean slate, so to speak. What a tragedy a few years can bring when such a one as a little babe can learn profanity and hate and lust and greed, can have a marred life broken by sin. And how difficult it is to take that life, once shattered, and make the person over into the kind of person God wants him to be. But it can be done. It is being done. This was the reason Christ came to this earth, that it might be done. He is the one who does it as people come to him and follow his lead. And our text contains the general formula for accomplishing this remaking of man as far as man's part is concerned. Let us consider the passage in its context. Israel, the prophets, Those who lived under the old Mosaic law, they viewed God's plans and purposes as though they looked through a veil. They could not see God's scheme of redemption clearly. God used them to gradually unfold His plan. They were often an important part of this unfolding without even realizing it. They did not fully grasp the significance of much of what they did. It was a mystery to them that was not yet revealed and not revealed unto Christ through His apostles. It is different with people living this side of the cross. We have the full and complete revelation of God as to His way of saving man. We can see the relationship of what has gone in the past with what God has done by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We look with open face, that is, without a veil to face. We can see clearly and distinctly not only God's way of redemption, but the guidance and leadership that He offers us through life. Paul writes, "Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Think about the last time you looked into a mirror. There you saw yourself clearly and distinctly as you really were. So we must consider the glory of the Lord as it really is. The formula for making men over has as its basis the glory of the Lord, and man seeing clearly the Lord as He actually is. We see the Lord as the Christ. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Friend, as we behold Christ, we behold the glory of the Lord, the Father, in heaven. As a result of beholding Him clearly, Paul says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are changed from one level of likeness of Christ to another. We grow to be, as the song suggests, more and more like Jesus. When one lives close to the ways of the Lord and thinks about Him and measures himself by His standards and seeks to imitate Him in the decisions of life and follows in His footsteps, he's gradually changed. He's transformed. He's made over into a similarity of the Son of God as far as life and character are concerned. From the little glory that we have as human beings, we grow into a greater glory in the likeness of Christ, never, of course, reaching His perfection, but striving toward His perfection. The story of Nathaniel Hawthorne, entitled "The Great Stone Face," is a reasonable illustration of the lesson we believe Paul is teaching here. The story is about a small New England village set in a valley with mountains towering above. On one ledge there was a natural phenomenon of stone that resembled a face. The tradition or the legend of the village was that one would come to the village one day and lead the people into wealth and prosperity, and the one who would do this would resemble the face of the stone. Various men came to the village, wealthy men, statesmen, generals, but none were like the great stone face. Eventually, however, one did come that led them into abundance, the very abundance they anticipated, and he did resemble the great stone face. But it was one of the lads who had grown up in the village. Day after day, as the boy grew, he looked at the face of stone. He thought about it. He meditated upon it. He gradually came to resemble it. The application is that when one looks upon the ideal of Christ and continues to do so, he begins to take on the characteristics of Christ. He begins to act and to speak and to go about life and even evaluate matters of life the way that Christ would do. This, friend, is the formula by which men can be made over. People can be changed from what they are to what they ought to be. People can be changed from what they are to what they are capable of becoming. It is done by proper consideration and devotion to Christ. We can cite biblical examples of just such things. Consider Peter and Andrew, or James and John, who were fishers when they first met Jesus. They were changed to be fishers of men. Look at Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christ, who was later the Apostle Paul, the preacher of Christ. Consider the jailer of Philippi, who commissioned the beating of Paul and Silas, but who later washed their stripes and fed them, having heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul said this of the Corinthian church, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now see what they were, but cannot you see what they later became? In Ephesians, the second chapter, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul describes the Ephesian Christians before they came to Christ. He was reminding them of their past wickedness. But he continued after having made that description, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. This is another before and after picture, isn't it? It tells us from what they were, and it's contrasted with what they had become. Because of what God did on their behalf, the fact that they had taken advantage of the grace of God extended to them, they were not as they once were, but they had been made over. It is wonderful to read of these instances where people have been made over in the past. But what is more glorious is that Christ is still transforming men's lives. The transformation is not a change, of course, in one's physical appearance, but a change in the way one lives his life, the fruit of the Spirit. There's the story of a man who had visited the worship services, and he was riding along the next week with a preacher. The man expressed some concern over a certain person who had served the Lord's Supper the past Sunday. He said, "Do you know what kind of person that man was? Do you know how evil he was? Do you know that there was not anything that he would not do? It disturbs me to see people like that serving in the worship services." The preacher turned to the man and said, "Now you are telling me what kind of man this person used to be, and what he once did and what he once was. But do you know the kind of person he is now? There has been a tremendous change in that man. He's not what he used to be. He has been made over by coming to Christ." Dear listening friend, Christianity may be defined as the process of making men over. It is the work of transforming people from what they were when in the service of Satan to what they can become in the service of the Lord. And this process of becoming more and more like Christ is a lifetime matter. It is a matter of spiritual growth. It begins when one becomes a Christian and continues as one lives more and more in the imitation of the Master. And inasmuch as all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God, Can anyone escape the realization that people, indeed all people, are in need of being made over into the image of the Lord? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.